Okay, can I have a couple people help me with the communion? Father, we thank you for the broken body of Jesus. You gave us the Holy Communion for our healing and our well-being. Father, you so graciously put your Son on that altar so that we could have the best in this life that you have to offer. Your perfectly sinless Son, his body, he became obedient even unto death. And it's because he was beaten and bruised for our transgressions and our iniquities. We thank you for this. And he took stripes on his back for our healing. And his body was pierced. And everywhere his body was pierced, we shed blood. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. We thank you that he took the full wrath of your fiery judgment on his body. So we're taking of this broken body for our healing in Jesus' name. The blood of Jesus is so perfectly pure that it never dried up, and it's still alive and doing what God sent it to do, washing away our sins. And it's because of that blood of Jesus that we've been put into right standing with God, something that no man has ever been able to do since Adam got kicked out of the garden. But Jesus did it. We thank you, Father, that we can go boldly into your throne room of grace and receive mercy and grace in times of need. And it's because of that blood. In Jesus' name. Probably ever since I started hanging around in church, I started hearing about the great transfer of wealth that was going to happen, and I think we're upon that. And I think we're going to step into a whole new reality. We're not going to go back to the way things were. It's not going to happen. We're going forward. And it's going to be different. Amen. I don't know what's going on, but April 2nd seems to just be resounding with me. So just pay attention to things that happen around you. And remember that date. I don't know what's going to happen, but something's going to happen. Amen. We're going to go back, continue on with our study on the things that happened when Jesus was on the cross and he said, "It is finished." There was a whole bunch of things that happened. And the eighth thing that we're going to look at, we'll look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. "For it became him for whom all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." You know, there is a perfection in Christ. What we have to understand is that when we got born again and we got made into new creatures in Christ, God did a perfect work. You need to see yourself through the eyes of God if you can, and see yourself as being a perfect work. Don't go running to the mirror. Don't go up there and say, well, see, I'm flawed here and I'm flawed here. Well, guess what? We have these earthen vessels, but it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. See, God did a perfect work in our salvation. And He did a perfect work in making you the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He did a perfect work at making you holy. You need to see yourself sometimes being perfectly made in the eyes of God. Now, we're attached to this earth. So we're always going to have that struggle. We're always going to have that struggle. Even Paul had that struggle. Paul had more revelation than anybody. But he said he had to keep under his flesh. I mean, he constantly had to fight his flesh. If Paul, the Apostle Paul, had to constantly fight his flesh, there's not a chance in the world we're going to get out of that fight. We're always going to have that fight. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. You know, there is nowhere in the Bible that it tells you that you're not going to have friction in this life after you get born again. You're going to have tribulation. Be of good cheer. Jesus even said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We're going to have problems. We're going to have challenges. We're going to have difficulties. But this is where, right here, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. The same way Jesus suffered, you know, in his passion and in his crucifixion, you know, in this life, you know, the things that we confront, that are the things that come against us, we can still learn obedience through those challenges. See, that's what sin is. Sin is basically pressure to get you to do the wrong thing. And you end up missing the mark. But the thing about Jesus, we're in Him. When we look unto Him as the author and finisher of our faith, He'll get us to hit the mark. Like my pastor used to tell me all the time, Jesus can hit a bullseye with a crooked stick. He just needs you to pull the trigger. Amen. Now, in the natural, you're not going to walk a perfect life. Now, are you? But in Christ, you are. That's grace. See, you're not in this world. You're not of this world. You're in this world. You're not of this world. You belong to a whole new kingdom. You're not under the law. Now, under the law, you had to walk the straight and narrow. You had to toe the line. If you didn't toe the line, you were toast, right? But in Christ, He walked the line. And now you enjoy the victory through Him. Okay? Now, that's grace. That's the full embodiment of grace. But don't get confused. And people, you know, religious people try to harass me on this. Say, that's just sloppy grace. I said, no. It's not a license to sin. It's not a license to go out there and be an idiot. But when you do make a mistake, it's by the grace of God that you don't have to pay for the curse of the law. Amen? Amen? See, there's a lot of people running around that are worried about the curse of the law coming upon them. They shout hallelujah, I'm saved by grace. But then they go home and they worry that they make this mistake, or if they don't do this right, or if this doesn't go right, or if this doesn't happen right, then God's going to put a sickness on me, or he's going to take my wife away from me, or he's going to take my job away from me, or he's going to take my pickup away from me. That's the Aaronic priesthood. That's not what we're under. Jesus is after the order of Melchizedek. He is not going to hit you with a bolt of lightning if you make a mistake. In fact, he does not impute sin to you. He's not. I had this terrible, terrible picture in my brain for years and years and years that God somehow had this chalkboard. And every time I made a mistake, there'd be another notch on that chalkboard. You know, and with me, it was going X. Boom, 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 X, boom, 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 X. And I was thinking, you know, I wonder when this certain number shows up where I just get zapped. I'm not the only one that had that idea. There's a lot of people. You know, there's people running around thinking that they went too far. There's Christians. There's born-again people running around thinking that they went too far, that maybe God can't take care of what they did. You know, that maybe God can't take care of whatever. And there's whole religious mafia groups that hold them to it. You know, somehow the church world has lost the balance in this. They go to the end of the earth telling people they're saved by grace, and then once they get them in their club, they hound them with their mistakes. You know, I've said this before. My friend, he is a pastor, and he's telling me about a little bit about himself. You know, and he said, you know, really, if the church knew what I did, I wouldn't be able to be a pastor. I'd say, why? He said, because I drank a half a beer one time. I said, are you serious? He said, yeah. I said, where does the grace of God come in at? You know, some of the most prolific preachers I've ever heard of in my life are some of the biggest drunks ever. You know, Jesse Duplantis, Kenneth Copeland, there was a bunch of them. You know, Kenneth Hagin nearly killed his brother with a brick one time. But God used him in mighty ways. There is nothing that God can't take care of. And for the church to hound somebody for making a mistake is horrible. You know, in AA, they have this motto, basically. When somebody goes back out drinking, what happens? Well, there'll be four or five people from that group go out there and find him and stay with him, take him to the coffee shop, drink coffee with him all night long. They'll take turns being with this guy, helping him get right. helping him get going again. They have this idea that, you know, together we stand and divided we fall. So they'll go find them and they'll help each other out. They don't kill their wounded. The church sometimes has this idea, you're a good guy until you make a mistake and they pounce on you like a pack of wolves. You know what the Bible says about that? It says, restore such a person. Where that attitude is not in the church. They want to throw rocks at somebody. That should not be. When somebody falters, you should go help them. Not gossip about them. It doesn't say anything in the Bible about gossiping about them. It does say something about helping one another carry each other's burdens. You know, help them get restored. Help them get back on the path. That's just a... seems to be a foreign attitude for the church these days. The next thing that we want to talk about is salvation from all sin. Literally, he saved you from sin. You know, a lot of people like to look at sin as an action, but the Bible talks more about sin as being a place of sin. And he removed you from that place of sin. Now, I know there's actions, but it's more of a place. Look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Verse 28 says, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, you know, we take the communion every Sunday, and that blood, we talk a lot about that blood. But see, Jesus coined a word right there that these people were not used to. See, always in the Old Testament, whenever they needed to get right before God, there had to be shedding of blood. So then they get an atonement for their sins. That was a covering. So this had to be a continual thing. This had to be done. It had to be renewed all the time. But a remission is a completely different thing. And see, a whole bunch of the church world hasn't caught on to this. Remission is a complete washing away. It's gone. It's gone. And you might say that God put it in the sea of forgetfulness. He forgot it. And then people go fishing them up and remembering those sins all the time. They have a sin conscience. You know, it's one thing for a man, I've seen people struggle with this over and over and over and over again. They made a mistake and they just continually let it eat on them. And it grinds on them and it grinds on them and it ruins their personal fellowship with God. It ruins their personal fellowship with people. It just ruins them. But they let that thing, that mistake, eat on them. You know, just like everything else that we're going to get from a revelation. But what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to find out what the Word says about something. We're going to have to meditate on it. And we're going to have to say it. We're going to have to say it over and over and over again. You know, at some point, some people had to have a conversation with themselves and specifically with the devil. And we have to remind him that we're forgiven because the Bible says we're forgiven. And you have this struggle. Say, well, I don't feel forgiven. Who cares what you feel like? We're going by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight, not by feeling, not by hearing, but by what the Word of God says. Word of God says, we're forgiven. So we'll have to sit there and have that conversation and fight it out for a little while. You have a fight with your flesh. I am forgiven because the Bible says I am forgiven because the blood of Jesus has been applied to me, because the blood of Jesus has washed away my sins. I am forgiven. You know what? When you go through this, pretty soon your feelings are going to line up with the Word of God because now you got a revelation of it. See, you have been totally washed clean. That's a remission. Now, Ephesians chapter 1. I just noticed something strange about myself. You ever notice that a lot of times my teaching, it'll start from the beginning, the Bible verse will be like in the gospel, and it'll go all the way through in order, in book order. That's kind of a weird thing. But Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now that right there says a whole lot about what happened to us at the new birth. We got redeemed. See, we were sold into slavery, basically, into sin slavery. Almost, we were born that way. But God redeemed us. That means he took something that was broken and full of frailties, a malfunctioning product, and redeemed us. Now, redeemed us means we got restored. You know, the prodigal son is a very good picture of this. He was living in squalor. And he blew his daddy's inheritance. He was living, I mean, he was way out there. But he turned back to his father. And his father seen him afar off. See, he didn't just show up and knock on the door. His dad was looking for him. The Bible says, his dad ran out to meet him. You know, God meets you the minute you turn to him. He doesn't wait for you to get to church. The minute you turn to him in faith, he's there. And what happened? Did the dad just go out there and say, glad you're back, just go home? No. He went out there and he put a robe on him. You know what happens when you get born again? You get a robe of righteousness. That signifies you're in right standing with God. And his father put a signet ring on his finger. Put a ring on his finger. You know, that's just like giving somebody power of attorney right there. That ring, when you'd mash rings into the clay and it'd leave that signet, it'd leave that mark. It was just as if his daddy did it. Now when you got born again, you got given the name of Jesus. And Jesus said, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. That's pretty much power of attorney. You've been given the power of attorney to use the name of Jesus. That's a lot. And he put sandals on his feet so they didn't get cold and stickers in them, right? No. No, it meant so much more than that. See, slaves walked around barefooted. See, when he was a slave feeding pigs in a foreign land, he was barefoot. He was barefoot. That's a nice picture, isn't it? It's going to take you a while to unthink that one, isn't it? But he put sandals on his feet, and sandals meant sonship. See, you get shod with the sandals of peace when you get born again. I mean, you are a son of God. Why is that so important? Everybody knows we're a child of God, but you're a son of God. Because, see, the master, he's not going to tell a slave necessarily what he's up to, is he? He's just going to tell the slave to go take care of certain aspects. You know, you go over here and you pick peas, and you go over here and you feed pigs, and you go over here and you fix pimps. But a father is going to tell his son, said, you know, we get enough of these sheep over here, we're going to sell them and we're going to buy this plot of land over here. He'll tell his son. And he can tell his son in confidence. He can trust his son. He can trust his son with the family ranch. He can trust his son with the kingdom. See, that's why it's so important to identify with these different things that happen. You know, these clothes, they're just not something to fill in the page of a Bible. It's something to let you know who you are and what you are and what you have. That robe of righteousness is so important. That means you've been put into right standing with God. That's something that no man had for thousands of years. Ever since Adam got kicked out of the garden, nobody was really in right standing the way we are. You know, they could get a covering for a little while, but we got a remission. We got the whole thing. We are in right standing with God. We are always going to be His children. Amen? Even if you make a mistake, you're still His child. The church needs to get a hold of this. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1. You know, we're just kind of moving a little over to the right. Some of the strangest things catch my attention. And I've been doing it for years, and I just didn't know it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. In whom? See, there's one of those things, you know, I always tell you to look for in whom, you know, then circle these things. These are new creation realities. In whom? In Jesus. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. See, there's no forgiveness without the blood of Jesus. Now, there's an idea, and it keeps people in this perpetual sin consciousness. And because they take a verse out of context. We'll go there. Let's look at, turn with me over to 1 John chapter 1. And it keeps people frustrated. It keeps people in fear. And somehow preachers get a power trip out of it. But I want you to notice something. Before we start right there, I want you to look at chapter 2, verse 1. It says, my little children. Look at chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Chapter 4 says, beloved, chapter 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That everyone that loveth him that begot, loveth him also that is begotten of him. You know, John had a habit of addressing the church right off the bat in these chapters. He had addressed the church. But you know, in 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, he said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life. Why does he need to show Christians eternal life? They already got it. He's witnessing to some people that are not born again. He's witnessing to some Gnostics. And he gets down there to verse 8. Says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's true. But as a Christian, you're already cleansed from all unrighteousness. You've been forgiven of your sins. So Christians, every Sunday, go ask God to forgive them of their sins. And if they had listened to him, they'd say, I already did that 2,000 years ago, and when you got born again, it was sealed. See, what happens, though, is we try hard. We try hard. We want to live our best life for God. So when we make mistakes, we go ask God to forgive us. We're asking him to do something he's already done. But what's happening is it's staying fresh in our brain. And we keep thinking about it. And we keep thinking about it. And we keep asking God to forgive us. And we keep thinking about it. And it stays on our brain. Pretty soon we end up frustrated and mad and quit. If we're honest with that mentality, with that teaching, we'll be on our knees every time we turn around asking God to forgive us, right? What's happening is we've developed a sin consciousness, where God wants us to have a righteousness conscience. He wants us to understand that we're in right standing with him. Now the correct verse, the Gnostics were supposed to look at that verse, verse 8. The people that were not born again, they're the ones that are supposed to be looking at that verse. They're the ones that need to be washed of all sin. Us, on the other hand, are supposed to live in verse 7. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's our verse. That waterfall of forgiveness. That's the verse that we're supposed to be walking in. Walk in the light as he is in the light. Well, what light? Whatever revelation you learn in the Bible. You know, your first light bulb is the new birth. You know, people really don't know anything other than they got born again. They believe that God raised Jesus back to life, and they confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. You know, sometimes people have to revisit them two verses and say it over and over and over again. So they get a revelation of it in their heart, so they know they got it. And some preacher can't talk them out of it and say you didn't do it right. You got to do it this way. You know, my friend got baptized 7 times one summer because he didn't do it right. If there's that much confusion in that one little area of Wyoming, how much confusion is there in the world? I've heard so many different ideas on how to get saved. You can't even imagine how many people tell me they're saved because they got baptized when they were babies. The Bible clearly says, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus back to life, and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. For it is with the mouth that confession is made unto salvation, and with the heart that man believes unto righteousness. See, that pretty much takes us out of the way, other than the believing and the confessing part, right? There are no other actions that we can take to be saved. All we can do is call on the name of the Lord Jesus. The guy on the cross next to Jesus, he doesn't fit in with very many theologies in the world, does he? You know, he was nailed to the cross the same way Jesus was. His hands were bound. His feet were bound. You know, that guy never went to church. He never read the Bible. He never took communion. He never got water baptized. Ooh, for shame. He never got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He never paid tithes. He didn't help the poor. He did the one thing that he could do. He called on Jesus. And he walked into paradise. Why cannot we keep it that simple? You know, the churches are big on grace. And then the guy shows up at church and said, now here's these things that you must do in order to get to heaven. I actually had a lady come up to me. I'd been teaching on baptism in the Southern Baptist Church. She come walking up to me and she said, are you telling me that I don't have to be water baptized to get to heaven? And I'm thinking, oh, here comes the rocks. I said, that's exactly what I said. I want baptized, she said. I've been sitting in church for 30 years waiting for somebody to tell me that. Lady called me crying, said her pastor said she didn't get to go to heaven because she didn't speak in tongues. So we had to go back to Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, go through that again. Had a pastor tell me I couldn't be a Christian if I wasn't a Mason. Or volunteer in the fire department. See, the doctrines of men, a lot of times, really rhymes with the doctrines of devils. That's why I tell people all the time, you need to take your doctrine. You got to ask yourself what you believe and why do you believe it. Put it on the table. Let it lay there bare. Open the Bible up. And if what you believe doesn't agree with what the Bible says, wipe it away and forget it. Take what the Bible says. I don't care what Mama says. I don't care what Grandma says. I don't care how many generations have belonged to a certain denomination. Stop it. Just take the Bible. One of the biggest travesties that I run into is will be having a conversation and somebody will say, well, my pastor says. Or our doctrine says. That's a bad place to be. That's a bad place to be. I know a pastor, I grew up around her. She's having gay weddings. I don't care what your pastor says. That's not the same as the Bible says. If it doesn't say it here, it doesn't need to be said. And in fact, Peter put so much confidence in the Word, and we know Peter, who handled Jesus, who ate with Jesus, who traveled with Jesus, and Jesus used his boat. And Jesus came to Peter's house and healed his wife. That one's taboo with a lot of people. Healed his mother-in-law. Healed his mother-in-law. Peter wasn't supposed to be married. I'm sorry, but he was. Healed his mother-in-law. It's in the Bible. But Peter even seen angels. Angels talk to Peter on a roof. Angels kick Peter in the ribs. Got him up off to jail. Got him out of jail. Broke him out of jail. And Peter said this about the Word of God. The written Word is the more sure word of prophecy. It's more sure than what he heard somebody say. That's what he said about the Bible. Why? Well, because people have a habit of forgetting things, changing things. You know, you can go over here on this side of town and tell somebody a story about somebody or some event. And by the time you get to the other side of town and somebody comes up and says, hey, I got to tell you something about so-and-so. It won't even be the right person. It'll be a completely different story. It'll be completely off from what was originally said. This won't change. Other than man's manipulation, so it's important we just stay with this. Read this. And believe what it says. This is the biggest challenge that people have today. They want to read what they believe. How many of you only listen to news stations that you agree with? How many of you only talk to people that seem to follow the same narrative as you? People are creatures of habit, and they don't want their feathers ruffled. I'm a good feather ruffler. But people will read what their doctrine agrees with. So they'll skip over other stuff. Instead of believing what they read what they believe. That's a terrible place to get yourself into. Because now you're taking the ideas of man and placing them over the written Word of God. That's not good, is it? See, that's how we have whole groups of people running around saying we're supposed to love everybody. So they decide it's okay to have gay marriage and homosexuality is good. All this different stuff, it's okay to be woke. And then they say, well, you told us to love everybody. Yes, we do love them, but we don't agree with their lifestyle. see, you're being homophobic. Said, no, I'm not being homophobic. I don't agree with their lifestyle. They do whatever they want to do. They do have freedom in America to do that. But I'm just not going to agree with it. See how they gaslight people? The devil gaslights people. And then people fall for it. Don't do that. The only way to keep from being gaslighted is this. Right here. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, see? What we need to understand is that our salvation is sealed in Christ because of the blood of Jesus, not our own obedience. If it was ever about our obedience or something that we could do, we'd be in trouble. See, they proved that for a long time. Nobody could be good enough before God. Only Jesus. And it's only through Him that we have salvation from sin. Amen? Receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, and you rule and reign over sin. That's the only way. But it's not our confession of sin that saves us. Because then that would be something that we did, now isn't it? Only the blood of Jesus washes away our sin. I was in a Word of Faith church, and they were going to baptize people. And the guy was standing in the water, and the preacher said, "This is for the remission of your sins." I sat there and I thought, "Are you serious? The water is not going to wash away your sins. Only the blood of Jesus can wash away your sins." We got to get in line with the Word of God and forget what we've been taught through the religious systems a lot of times and just follow the Word of God. What? I'm thankful I was raised like a coyote pup and didn't grow up in church. Because I didn't get a whole bunch of that nonsense drilled into my head. So when I did finally pick up the Bible, the Holy Spirit managed to get me in the New Testament. And I read that quite a few times before I set foot in the church. And then I had the witness of the Holy Spirit inside of me. Because He had enough Word in me, He could remind me of stuff that I read in the Bible. So I wouldn't just follow any whim that somebody threw my way. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for your word. We praise you for everything you do for us. We thank you for taking care of us. We thank you for your written word. We thank you for Holy Spirit, who's always here to teach us and show us how to rightfully divide your word. And Father, we thank you for saving us and putting us in right standing with you because of the blood of Jesus. Amen.